Thank you, Beryl.
After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servant." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up for ever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried, "Amen, hallelujah." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you servants, you who fear him, both great and small." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and the loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God."
Morning, everyone. Morning. I assume you can all hear me okay? Yes, fantastic. Excuse my sniffs and croaks and coughs, a little bit under the weather, so hopefully God will still use me regardless. but yes, good morning. It's a real joy to be with you this morning. My name is Hugh Seeger, and I have been loaned out from Widcombe Baptist this morning to join you. I've been there about a year and a half. So about a year and a half ago, I got married, and my wife, Jess, who is with her in-laws today at Widcombe, I married my lovely wife, and we've been going there for about a year and a half. So I'm 25, I'm a teacher in my Travis School in Westbury, teaching French and Spanish. So just a bit of context for you in that regard. Speaking of marriage, I'm sure there are many here who have been married longer than a year and a half, and some maybe that were married longer than that too. But as we approach God's word this morning, I'm reminded that my wedding, and if you ever were married to yours, and if you ever will be, then a marriage is actually a pointer to another wedding, another marriage. And actually, as we meet here together for church, we are actually here as a signpost to another gathering to come. And as we think of this Advent season and the glory of Jesus coming to this earth, it is actually a signpost to the glory of Jesus on a future day to come. So, brothers and sisters, I wish to be very simple this morning. Suits me quite well. I wish to signpost you to a day where the glory of God culminates at the end of history. We remember Jesus in Advent, but if we only remember him coming down, then we have too restricted a view. Our blinkers are on, as it were. No, the glorious truth of Jesus coming down to us continues on and climaxes at the end of time, where that same lowly Jesus in the stable invites us to his wedding and our very own. So, concerning weddings, I imagine we all at some point have heard that people mention that the wedding is the bride's day, or it's all about the bride. Some guests can't wait to see what the bride's dress will be like. Hint, it's white. But some can't wait to see the choice of flowers, the choice of songs, the food, the bridesmaids' dresses, the hair, the choice of song, the cushion covers. That was a big thing as well. Wedding favours, and so it can go on and on and on and on. And just aside, my wife Jess, actually, I was incredibly blessed. She was very laid back about the whole thing, so I was blessed more than I deserved. But joking aside, our culture makes the wedding to be about the bride. It is bride-centred. It is her day. We are witnesses to the bride in all her glory. Well, as we come to Revelation 19, we read how the bride, us, the church, is made glorious, yes. But it is down to the fact that God himself is immeasurable in glory, splendor, and power. And this chapter shows us that the wedding of all weddings is a signpost to finally end all signposts. It points to the glory of God. And that's what our lives are about. That's what everything's about. That is what every signpost is about. It points, whereas this chapter seems to suggest it screams, it cries, it roars to the matchless glory of God Almighty. Now, I wonder if some of you might be thinking, oh, this young one's full of beans. And that might be true, yes. But as we dive into these 9 verses, we see that the universe is loudly testifying to the glory of God. Everything I've just said is pointing to his glory on that final day. So I'm just going to be very simple today. We're going to have 2 points. Sorry for no PowerPoint, but we have 2 points. I think we can remember them. Firstly, it's all about God's glory in judgment, and it's all about God's glory in salvation. So my first point is all about God's glory in judgment. In the previous chapter, Revelation 18, a lot is going on. But to surmise, Babylon, the representation of wickedness and evil, especially against God and his people, is finally being felled. And laments are rising up from the wicked at the pronouncement of judgment. But now in chapter 19, we'll read from verse 1 to 3, which says, "After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute, who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants.' And again they shouted, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever.'" Wow. Some might read that and think it seems a bit intense. Or some might think, I thought we were just going to talk about the wedding to come. Well, this scene is part of the vital preparation for the wedding of all weddings. There is some necessary work for the groom to deal with before the wedding. Before he can rest and celebrate with his bride. Let's just read those 3 verses again, slowly. "I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants.' And again they shouted, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever.'" Here we have the juxtaposition of chapter 18, where the wicked are lamenting. They're crying that judgment is coming. But here we have a great multitude in heaven that roars and shouts in praise of the glory of God. The glory of God in judgment. Do you see here that God's people, heaven, is not shy. They're not passive players witnessing the scene. I don't know about you, but it seems really loud. It says it sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting hallelujah. Again, they shouted hallelujah. It's a noisy, noisy affair. And it's a noisy affair because heaven is very happy indeed to glorify God for executing justice against the Antichrist and his supporters, but in effect, evil and wickedness. Now, verse 1 contains only 1 of 2 mentions of God's glory in these verses, even though the whole chapter is soaked in it. But he says, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. But why? Verse 2 answers, for true and just are his judgments. What are his judgments? He has condemned the great prostitute, a symbol of wickedness and rebellion against God and his people, who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And to add a final nail to the coffin, verse 3, they shouted hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Here we see there's no shame. There's no embarrassment. There is simply the uninhibited worship of God for his judgment against wickedness and evil. And we might struggle a little bit with this, though. We might know people who are not walking with the Lord. We may know or hear of people doing very, very wicked things, but we might not want to celebrate their downfall, but instead maybe feel pity. Well, as Christians, we are instructed to love our enemies. And God's word does also say he doesn't take delight in the destruction of the wicked. So we do have that tension. But on that final day, God's glory and judgment will be so clear, so plain. Our eyes will be opened and our hearts made so anew that we will join in the heavenly chorus in praising God for his destruction of evil. It's hard. It's quite sobering, isn't it? But the more our hearts are aligned with the Lord's, the more we're going to see the severity of sin against God, but also the urgency of judgment. And from that, how that should encourage us to reach out to the lost, to pray for the lost, because this is coming. Now, let's read verse 4 together. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. We now have an amen with this next hallelujah. We now have the 24 elders and the four living creatures falling down and worshipping God for his judgments. And they don't just say, they cry, Amen, or so may it be. It's a so may it be moment, as all history has been looking forward to this moment. Yes, the salvation of God's people, but what goes along with that is ensuring the protection of God's people by destroying the wicked. Remember how the Israelites worshipped God when they were delivered from the Egyptians. It's a little bit of a lengthy section from Exodus 15, so bear with me. But just listen to these words of praise. Words of praise to the God who protects his people by punishing the wicked. Just listen to this. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him. My father's God and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them by the power of your arm. They will be as still as a stone until the people you brought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. Almost there. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through on the dry ground. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. So, isn't this song of praise a signpost to this future day when heaven roars at the pronouncement of judgment on evil? Where is the shame or the embarrassment here? There isn't any. Because God wants us to glorify him for all that he is. his righteousness and his hatred for evil. Now, the following chapters in Revelation speak in more detail of the lake of fire, the second death, and it can be hard to swallow, hard to process, but it does show us God's glory. And as his people here today, we realize the kindness, the assurance of being loved by a God that will put away threats to his bride once and for all. So may we too join in with heaven by saying, no, not say, but by roaring, crying, shouting, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. So that was my first point. God is glorified on that final day in the judgment of evil. But it is also all about God's glory and salvation. Now, when it comes to a wedding, there's a lot that can go wrong. An example for my own was that during the wedding rehearsal the night before, my father-in-law realized a document from the council registrar office, whatever it was, there was an issue with it. So thankfully, the lady working in the office hand-delivered it on her way home, amended, otherwise the ceremony would have been a bit in jeopardy. So it's this say, oh, my father-in-law, big time. What at a friend's wedding I was at. As we left the church, a big gust of wind came and her mother's veil she was wearing flew off and got snagged on the side of the church building. Now, this led to great interest on the street. Someone standing on a chair with a pole. So much so that a car ploughed into the back of another because they were so engrossed in the comedic events unfolding outside the church that there was a crash outside. Yeah, exactly. And then we quickly rushed back in. So perhaps you know someone maybe who didn't send any invites, or the food didn't turn up, or the rings were lost. The possibilities are endless. I actually went on YouTube and I typed in wedding fail videos, and these were the top results. These are the names of the four videos I saw. Number one, Best Wedding Fails Compilation 2021. Number two, Funny Wedding Fails. Number three, Best Fails of the Year, brackets, so far, 2022. Number four, Impossible to Forget, 40 Most Embarrassing Wedding Moments Caught on Camera. So, as we're all aware then, there's no perfect wedding. And actually, often good stories and funny moments come from the mishaps, right? However, in verses 5 to 9, we are now at the wedding. A wedding without the need to bring a camera to capture the mishaps. A wedding where the groom has done beforehand, he's dealt with beforehand everything. And he's dealt with anyone that could get in the way. A wedding that all history has been working towards and pointing towards. As I mentioned this morning, even us meeting here this morning is but a taste of what's to come. The wedding supper of the Lamb. Let's read verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small." Throughout this passage, there has been euphoric praise. Praise and glory to God for his perfect judgment, but now the praising shifts. It says, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small." Here we have the focus not on the downfall of evil, but the faithful who serve and revere God Almighty. They are commanded to praise. Let's read on verse 6 and 7, which reads, Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Again, what do we read here? A sound like a great multitude. The roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, not saying, but shouting, "Hallelujah." But why? "For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory." The second time that word now comes. But why glory? "For," the reason, "the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." So isn't it a real joy to meet here together and praise God? Amen? Yeah? But the height of praise on earth is only a dim shadow of what these verses are describing. At this point in the book, in Revelation, it is approaching the consummation of God's plan for all history. So now we also come to a summit of praise. This is clearly loud, enthusiastic, thrilling praise, with a large number of believers worshipping with sincere enthusiasm. Now, in church, being loud doesn't always equate to a heart that is, you know, worshipping God sincerely. We all know this. But I thought good old Spurgeon says his point on the matter very well in a very Spurgeon way. He says, all Christian duties should be done joyfully, but especially the work of praising the Lord. I've been in congregations where the tune was dolorous to the very last degree, where the time was so dreadfully slow that one wondered whether eternity would not be too short a time for them to sing through the 119th Psalm. Hopefully the sermon's not included in that. The spirit of the people has seemed so damp, so heavy, so dead, that we might have supposed that they had met to prepare their minds for our hanging, rather than blessing the ever-gracious God. Doesn't pull any punches, does he? Didn't have time for that. But it is a good reminder to you and to me, that exalting and glorifying God is the reason we exist. Our hearts were created to amazingly overflow with awe and wonder at the glorious God who saves a people to join him on that day. The marriage of the Lamb so fills the great multitude with praise because the time has come for Jesus to be joined to his people. And it's a union so close it can only be compared to the marriage of a man and a woman. Now let's read verses 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. I wonder if you noticed that we, the bride of Christ, here, we've been made ready. We are wearing fine linen, bright and clean, for us to wear. The linen standing for the righteous acts of us, his church. But what does that mean? Well, we know that Isaiah in his 64th chapter reminds us that our deeds are like filthy rags before a holy and gracious, glorious God. But because Jesus has washed us in his blood, and now his spirit lives within us, our good and righteous deeds please God. Not because we're sinless, but because Jesus' blood continually washes us clean. And as we know, there's often this tension in the Christian life. A well-known example is how God is sovereign, yet man is responsible for his rejection of Christ. There are so many examples in Scripture, things like that. But from this passage, we think, okay, what can we do to make ourselves ready before this day? Well, there's much for us to do, but the tension here is that ultimately it's a work of God in us, not in our own strength. And Ephesians 5 explains that for us. John in Revelation here emphasizes the point that the bride has been granted, given this fine linen to be arrayed in. We as believers have been born again so that we can carry out divinely prepared good works. We are not passive sons and daughters of the King, but we ought to be busy and active doing good works, because that is what the bride of Christ is known for. Even the Apostle Paul spoke of his desire that Christians would be presented pure before the Lord. In 2 Corinthians, he says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. God will be glorified on that final day when we are dressed in the pure linen of righteous deeds. Not because we've been good, but because Jesus' blood on our behalf has made us clean and our deeds are acceptable and pleasing to the Father. On that day, we will be made new, completely pure, without fault or blemish. Again, stealing again from Spurgeon, he was a lot nicer this time. He says, on that day, everyone will see the church for what she really is. the precious bride of Jesus. The bride of Christ is a sort of Cinderella now, sitting among the ashes. She's like her Lord, despised and rejected of men. The watchmen smite her and take away her veil from her, for they know her not, even as they knew not her Lord. But when he shall appear, then she shall appear also. In his glorious manifestation, she also shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Wow. Isn't that just breathtakingly beautiful and wonderful? And it's funny, it's almost like God knew that some of us might struggle to comprehend it. Because verse 9 reads, "Then the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" This is a necessary note of assurance for us. John is instructed to write this down for our benefit, that we as believers are truly blessed to be invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. This consummation of the glory of God in judgment, then in his salvation and the wedding of the Lamb, this will take place. And though it might seem too good to be true, it will happen. So, where now do we land? We're going to leave Slaybrook today and get on with our lives, but after reading these extraordinary highs of Scripture, where do we go? What do we do? I suppose lots of helpful things could be recommended, but I'll just suggest one really. That each day, all of us, we need to... Oh, there we go. Lost in place. We need to ask God to remind us of the purpose of everything. The purpose of our lives. And that the purpose of our lives is that the name of Jesus is to be glorified, exalted, praised and honoured and adored forevermore. This day to end all days and a start to eternal days is coming. So let us all ask God to give us that eternal view so that we may seek to please him by doing good works, preparing ourselves by his Spirit for his glory on that day. Think about it, how having that view will change how we live every day. It will change how we interact with one another, how we love one another, how we interact with those who don't know the Lord. It will give us that motivation, that drive to make him known. And if you don't know Jesus as your loving groom who gave his life for you so you wouldn't be punished, then one day you will face God as your judge. You will be condemned, yet this will still be to the glory of God. But if you turn to Jesus, trust him as the one who is your life and your Saviour, then you'll be clothed in fine linen, rejoicing that not only does he punish evil, but he has indeed saved you to enjoy him forever in loud, awesome glory. God is going to be glorified whether you turn to Jesus or not. So why don't you come to the groom who stretches out his hands in love, saying, "Come to me, I can clothe you." This Advent time, this Christmas time, let us remember what Jesus coming to earth was for. It was to open a way for us to join him as his bride on that future day, where we will be unspeakably full of blessedness, where infinite joy will overflow in measureless delight, where we will know happiness we don't know we are capable of yet, where we will be back in true, deep, perfect union with our glorious Jesus as his glorious bride. Amen to that. I'm just going to pray before we sing. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you have made a way for us to not only know you, but to enjoy you. Father, impress upon our hearts by your Spirit the urgency of the gospel message. That, Lord, we may seek to glorify you as, Lord, all things point towards that day where your glory will be so clear, so evident. And Father, we thank you that we can be part of that. Thank you that you've saved us. Thank you that you've loved us. And thank you that we have all of this to look forward to. Encourage our hearts, we pray. Amen. Right, so our final song, we will sing There Is a Higher Throne, which seems quite apt. Thank you, Chris, for choosing that, because there is a higher throne. And we're going to be there, around that throne, as his bride, singing. It's going to happen. And sometimes, I don't know about you, we need to be reminded of that. That's happening. So, Chris, thank you.